So sometimes, as the Lord leads, you go somewhere that you hadn't intended. And this morning, you'll observe that basically my message is going to be focused on chapter 5, verses 11 through the first three verses of chapter 6. But I wanted Patrick to read the first 10 verses because my first part of the sermon is going to talk about those verses. And those verses basically reaffirm the message I taught last week concerning Jesus as a high priest. My fuller message then will follow with verses 11 through the first three of chapter 6. So in a way today, you're really getting two sermons. You're going to get a mini sermon and then my other sermon. And so look how you're blessed. I mean, you get two sermons one morning, right? So, and I think God does that because he wants me to focus on certain things. And today, as we begin to look at some of those things, I especially reach out to the fathers because you are the spiritual leaders of your families. And you, what's interesting, if I understand Scripture right, and I'm not saying I always understand everything completely, but we're all responsible for our own sins. But a father is also responsible for the sins of his family to a certain extent and his ability to lead or his failure to lead. So we're going to start with these first 10 verses and look at religion or relationship. You know, last week our theme was that we are boldly called to enter God's presence, to receive mercy and find grace through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Now, this is true, and it's based on the fact that Jesus came to earth to live as both man and God. We call that the incarnate God. And by doing this, this enabled Jesus to understand and sympathize with humankind, with our suffering, our temptations. And we need to understand that Jesus is greater than any Jewish elected high priest because he was not elected by men. He is the living God. So Jesus was and is the perfect sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice, the final sacrifice, and his work on earth is finished while it continues from heaven until his triumphant return and his eternal reign. So Jesus is King. He's the great high priest. He's God Most High. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. So the Jewish system of worship was meant to be symbolic. It was meant to be enforced and remind the Jews of who God was and who the coming Messiah was. But over hundreds of years, the Jewish religious system became a man-made system of rules and laws. And what it really became is a religion without relationship with God. So we look at it. The Jewish temple was man-made stone. The Christian temple is a living temple of flesh. The Jewish sacrifices provided temporary covering for sin, but they did not take sin away. Jesus, the sacrifice as the great high priest, not only forgives sin, but says it removes sin. The festivals and feasts of the Jews were to remind the people of God's many provisions, his blessings, and the promise of the coming Messiah. These were replaced by Jesus fulfilling all of God's promises, instituting the Lord's Supper, celebrating Jesus' provision, his blessings, his salvation for all people, for all time. And this was completed by his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus replaced the Jewish symbolic system of religion with salvation by grace, with the eternal living God, and having a relationship with God. Think of all the religions in the world, and none of them claim to have an intimate relationship with God. God is always this far-off creator, right? And sometimes he can be a harsh God. But we, through Christ, have a relationship with the eternal God. So this is the reason that the writer here brings in the priest Melchizedek and takes his readers back to Genesis 14 and Psalm 110, the only two places in the Old Testament where you find this mysterious high priest. And yet, the writer of Hebrews deals with the relationship of Melchizedek and Jesus Christ 8 times, more than the entire Old Testament. Because he wants the people to understand what God is saying about a forever eternal priesthood. He begins here in chapter 5, and he's going to continue this through chapter 9. The divine appointment of the office of great high priest is supported for Jesus Christ by what we see in Genesis with the priest Melchizedek. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. While I read verses 18 to 20, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High. Processor of of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Melchizedek is this mysterious priest. Some believe he is a pre-incarnate Christ, or what is known biblically as a theophany, which is the appearance of Christ before he came and was actually born. Others hold the position that this priest was a real man and he just was meant to foreshadow Jesus Christ. Well, we know in Daniel chapter 3 that the pre-incarnate Christ appeared in the fiery furnace. And we know there is evidences of theophanies in Scripture. The debate whether that was the pre-incarnate Christ or a man who foreshadowed Christ is ongoing. And I'm not concerned with it, quite frankly. But let's go back to Genesis. By Abram, who becomes Abraham, paying tithes to Melchizedek, he recognizes that he is a greater priest of the God Most High. And by the writer of Hebrews comparing the Aaronic priesthood with that of Melchizedek, which was a higher form of priesthood, he is trying to compare a priesthood of men versus a priesthood that is divine. The priesthood of Aaron was a succession of men in the line of Aaron. But Jesus is the great high priest, the one and only, and was never formed by man, but by God alone. By comparing Jesus to Melchizedek, the writer is saying the priesthood of Jesus is timeless. It began before creation. Both Moses and the writer of Hebrews then also bring out this relationship between Melchizedek and Jesus in verse 18 of Genesis 14, where Melchizedek brings out bread and wine as a symbol of blessing by the God Most High to Abram. Jesus also did the very same thing in the Last Supper, representing the blessing of salvation by the great high priest that is offered to all mankind for all time. Melchizedek blessed Abram, who becomes Abraham. And Jesus blessed his disciples, who became the apostles. And he commands us as believers for all time to continue practicing the Lord's Supper until his return. So as Christians, we not only have a high priest, but we have the great high priest. We literally have the priest of priests. He passed through the heavens to come to earth and be born as a human being and live as a man that executed God's plan of salvation perfectly because he was God as well. He also then passed back through the heavens and he sits at the right hand of the Father. So we have something the Jews didn't have. We are not only the spiritual children of Abraham, but by faith, we are brothers and sisters of the great high eternal priest. What a blessing. I mean, Jesus paid the only sacrifice ever that is eternal. The one sacrifice that covers all transgressions for all time. Through Christ, God gives his children blessing after blessing. And he shows us grace and mercy as long as we seek him with our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's all I have to say about that. So, as we now prepare our hearts and our minds for the study of God's calling through the writer of Hebrews, for Christians to grow in spiritual maturity, to seek God actively, let us pray. Father, as we come before you, we just ask that you would clarify your word in our hearts and our minds to the point that it actually changes the way we think and act and believe. And through that, then, our faith is strengthened, our love for you grows, and we just seek you with all our heart. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to look at the marks of spiritual maturity. I remember when I was traveling the country for some years and preaching at a variety of denominations and churches, primarily on evangelism and missions. That was my job. And usually after the message, I was assured that the sermon topic was well chosen and it was exactly what the church needed to hear. See, I believe the basic message of the gospel should be found in pretty much every sermon in some form. However, if all a church does is hear the basics of the gospel and it never hears more than that, then what you end up with a church is a church that is filled with baby Christians. Spiritual immaturity will mark a church that never hears anything more than the basic core gospel. This is the reason at Canyon Bible we have decided to do expository preaching, which requires us to work through the entire depth of Scripture and not only focus constantly on the foundation of our faith, the basic gospel, but also the deeper things of Scripture. When I traveled, if I preached some biblical doctrine beyond missions and the basic gospel, what I often found in these churches was blank stares. I mean, I remember one pastor who told me I was too serious and I needed to tell more stories and jokes. And another time, a pastor actually told me what I taught from the Bible was counter to his denomination's beliefs. Obviously, it was these kind of experiences that was in part led me to want to preach through the depth of Scripture and call all Christians to engage with the Word of God by living it, by teaching it. And in order to do that, we need to understand the entirety of Scripture. As the writer of Hebrews says in verse 14, it says, solid food is for the mature. For those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. During the years that I traveled preaching at all these churches, I observed a dynamic over a period of time that I started noticing. A simple message of the just basic gospel could be understood by the Christians in many of these churches, and they liked it because they didn't have to do anything. There was really no application. They especially liked it if they thought, as they heard the message, they thought of somebody else that needed it more than they did. Right? I mean, we often feel better if we think we're a little more spiritual mature than somebody else. See, in these basic sermons, there was no challenge. There was no call to action. Their toes were not stepped on. Their thinking was not changed. They almost always commented, "What, it was a great sermon to hear." And I think that was because it was comfortable and it didn't challenge them. But I want you to understand something clearly. The gospel is not comfortable. It is a call to an entirely different lifestyle than that of the world. So if you chose to come to Canyon Bible because you thought it would be safe, it would be easy, and you could leave after the service without being challenged, well then, as the scene of a movie that I like, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you may have chosen poorly. So let me take you to the scene. I don't do this very often, but let me take you to the scene in the movie where Indy and the evil man Donovan are found in the, they found the Grail Knight, and in the chamber there, it's filled with all these various grails or the cups of Christ, and the evil villain Walter Donovan asks the Grail Knight, he says, "Which one is it?" He was trying to determine which was the true grail of Christ and from the false ones, because he coveted the supposed power that the grail was going to possess. And the knight looks at him and says, "You must choose, but choose wisely, as the true grail will bring life and the false grail will take it from you." So Donovan chooses, he drinks, and he begins to shrivel up, and pretty soon there's nothing left of him. And the knight looks and simply says, "He chose poorly." The same is true with the Bible and God's doctrine. One must choose wisely, remaining true to the gospel and bringing their life into the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ does bring life. But false gospels, false doctrines will take your life away. See, it's not a choice, can I believe in some of the Bible? It's a choice of believing the Bible, the whole Bible. If not, even though people think they have obtained what they need to gain salvation, just like Donovan, they'll shrivel up spiritually. And out of immaturity, or out of trying to change the scriptures into something they want, or out of believing in false doctrines, they will eternally die. And it doesn't get any worse than that. So my understanding as a pastor then is the sermon is meant to give the gospel, but to take each of you as believers further in their spiritual journey. Take you further in your spiritual maturity and growth. To give the truth of God's calling for His children and what you should believe about God and what you should believe about yourself as a Christian in God. And that should determine how you live. So, sermons that challenge people spiritually are not always received well because people want to be comfortable. But what the sermon is meant to do is for you to think and consider, who are you in God? And who is this God, the creator of the universe? Christianity requires hard work. However, many people, especially in our society today, they'd rather be like a baby in the crib, getting their diapers changed and drinking milk instead of moving on to maturity. Often when I preach a sermon that was meant to help people grow spiritually, some in the audience would turn their heads the other way or look down. And they were probably glad I was a guest speaker and I wouldn't be there next Sunday. But I hope what I'm telling you helps you understand what I've been talking about for years now, the difference between what I call the broad church and the remnant church. We have many churches in America who call themselves Christian, but they're not. They've labeled themselves that. The scriptures have not. And so you need to understand the difference between maturity or immaturity, the difference between understanding spiritual milk and spiritual meat is important. And today you need to choose wisely. You need to choose all of God, because only choosing all of God brings eternal life. See, the scriptures, if you read them, are not really meant for somebody we could call a Christian who wants to stay immature, who doesn't want to grow spiritually. I mean, what I mean is, the scriptures are really not meant to let people remain where they are. The scriptures are always meant to challenge and make you grow and change into something better and stronger spiritually and become more defined as the children of God. The idea of what we call a nominal Christian just doesn't work with the scriptures. Just as the Jews became social followers of God, or maybe even some of the Jews were moral Jews and practiced lifestyles above the other nationalities over the centuries, many of these Jews were not truly spiritual. They were religious. They were following a man-made system. See, God doesn't like religion. God wants a relationship with each and every one of his children. Lazy or complacent Christians are spiritually immature Christians, if they are true Christians at all. I can't look at the condition of your heart or anybody else's heart. Only God can do that. But I can observe your life and ask questions. The spiritual truth is, one is either pressing on to maturity and seeking God, meditating on the scriptures, spending time in prayer for saying, God, give me faith when I have none. Seeking more understanding for who God is, or they're lazy. And if you're lazy, you are not standing still, but in truth, you are moving backwards. And for some, because of their laziness, I can ask the question, were they ever truly saved? Unbelievers and believers are together in church. Just like in the parable of the tares and the wheat in chapter 13 of Matthew, God will separate them at judgment. That's not our job. That's God's job. My beloved, there is no standing still. You must make the effort to grow spiritually. And if you are not willing to do that, you need to begin to ask if you are truly saved. The questions I thought that I might ask everybody this morning, because I don't know if you take time to reflect, but where are you in your spiritual maturity as a Christian compared to a year ago? Would you consider yourself more spiritually mature than a year ago? See, these kind of questions, as far as I'm concerned, are about as serious as it gets. Because when you consider how you are growing spiritually, when you consider your relationship with God, then it changes your attitude. And it makes you seek God and have a desire to bring more glory to God. And as you desire for more glory for God and less of yourself, then you will grow your heart, mind, and soul spiritually. Those who take little effort do not reap little, but really, they're like the fig tree in Matthew 21, which ends up being unproductive and cursed. So, what are some of the signs of spiritual immaturity? Well, the first one is laziness. The marks, I don't know if you remember what it was like when you first got saved, but I think back to when I first got saved. New believers that truly give their soul over to God, as He indwells them with His Holy Spirit, they just want to learn everything about God. They want to learn everything about God. They want to learn everything about Christ. They want to learn everything about the Bible. And they go, what does this Christianity really mean? I mean, if you think back to when you were an early believer, I mean, didn't you want to just read the scriptures and read everything you get your hands on, and you listen to sermons in church, and you listen to sermons on the radio, and you talk to other Christians that have been around and asked all sorts of questions because you were saying, like, I don't know if I understand all this. You were like a sponge and you soaked it up and you were trying to take everything in. And that's a good thing if what you're taking in is the information based on and consistent with the true Word of God. If it's a false religion, a false doctrine, it's not a good thing. Reading Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, let's look at this. It says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So I think the writer is, he believes that these Jews that were converted to Christianity, they were hungry for God. They wanted to know God's word and they wanted to know about Christ in the beginning. But however, as time passed, the writer has to now address a problem. They were probably earnest and zealous in the beginning, but it says, since you have become dull in hearing. Wow, they are no longer growing spiritually. They have entered into spiritual decay and out of laziness. You might say, well, how are they lazy? Well, the writer says they have become dull in hearing. What does that mean? It means they have let all the noise of the world drown out the Word of God. And their senses, their spiritual sense, because of that, has grown dull. It seems that they have stopped moving forward and have begun looking back to where they had come from. And Judaism still had a grip on them. Just like for many, the world keeps a grip on you once you've given your life to Christ. This is why the writer spent so much time in the first four chapters of Hebrews trying to show his readers that Jesus is superior to everything. He is superior to Judaism. He's superior to all the prophets, to Moses, to Aaron, to angels. What caused their decay was they were not spiritually moving forward. They had become lazy, and in truth, they had not only stopped moving forward, but they were sliding backwards. They were no longer pressing. They were no longer working to know who this God was and how they fit into His kingdom. And they had put their spiritual lives and their maturity kind of on autopilot and become complacent. The writer knew he was coming to this very point. He knew that he was going to have to make this point with his readers. And so he laid the foundation in chapters 2-4 so that he could come to this very moment. He begins in chapter 2 with, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." If you're not paying attention, you're going to drift away. The world's going to pull on you. And then in chapter 3, he writes, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion of the on the day of testing in the wilderness," talking about the Jews and their wondering, "where your fathers put me to a test and saw my work for 40 years. Don't do it. And then in middle of chapter 4, he says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience." And again, he appoints a certain day. Now, I was having a discussion earlier today about if people were truly saved or lost their salvation. There are evidences that say you can lose your salvation if you're not paying attention. There are also scriptures that says God will keep you from losing your salvation. It's difficult for me at this point to define the answer I want to give you. But know this, the teacher here is saying if you are not pursuing actively after God, you are in danger of your eternal soul. Period. It says, the Holy Spirit says today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you've heard His voice, do not harden your hearts." If you've heard God's voice, I don't know why you would harden your hearts, but you can. It says you can. I don't know why you do it. See, the questions that this writer is asking these Christians then and Christians today is, are you moving forward in your spiritual maturity or are you going backwards? Do you feel as if you have moved closer to the Lord than you prior were? Or are you moving far off? Do you feel as if you are struck and stuck and you can't move forward? If you don't feel that you are advancing in your spiritual life with God, not only do you have the Holy Spirit and you have prayer, but you have brothers and sisters in Christ that care about you, that can help you. We all have times of doubt. We all get stuck. That's part of what the church is all about. The clear mark of spiritual decay is laziness when it comes to your spiritual growth and maturity and results in one no longer hearing or obeying the Word of God. One must put forth the effort to grow, to study the Word, to meditate on the Word, and spend time in prayer. Another mark of spiritual decay we're going to look at is the lack of influence you have in other people's lives. And then the final one is your inability to do good discernment. You know, if you are not committed, you lose influence in people's lives because it's not hard for somebody to observe you and then say, what do they truly believe? You know, the old saying, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And then if you have spiritual decay, you'll lack the ability to be able to discern between true and false and good and evil. Because that's exactly the problem the world has. So let's talk about lack of influence. The truth is, in these Christians that were being written to, they should have had influence with the people around them because of the truths of Christ, and yet they did not. In fact, they did not even have a handle on the basic truths of the gospel. They were spiritually immature. Look what verse 12 says. It says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. They should have been influencing others. They should have been teaching others. They should have been living the Word of God to the point where people wanted to know why they were different. And yet they couldn't do those things because they lacked understanding of the basic scriptures. This is like the person that always gets caught up in the new latest spiritual craze. The, you know, whatever the newest program is, whatever the new set of DVDs is that just came out to make you a stronger Christian or a better evangelist. Instead of taking what God has given us and focusing on His Word and then becoming masters of God's Word so we can move into the deeper things of God, they end up staying out in the shallow water. It is the deeper knowledge of God that brings one into more spiritual maturity. Like these Hebrew Christians, they got stuck on some of the most trivial points, and because of that, they missed the big picture. They really did not understand the full gospel. All they saw were little pieces. And because of that, they couldn't communicate it. Probably like many people today, they were more concerned about outward things. Like, should women wear dresses or head coverings? Should men wear ties or coats? See, God is not concerned about outward appearances as much as He wants to know your heart. He wants to know the relationship of your soul with Him. God wants an intimate relationship with every one of His children. The writer is wanting to move these people into the deeper, more profitable truths, but he says, can't do that. I got to start over from the beginning because all you know is milk. I'd love to move you on to just maybe cereal with your milk, right? But can't do even that. Let alone savoring the rich meat of the full gospel. Rather than moving on to solid food, these people are fully grown people, but spiritually they're still using sippy cups. You think I'm being sarcastic? I am. The writer is also, if you look at the original language in this passage, the writer is being sarcastic. He's saying, look, you're stalled out. Wake up. You should be ashamed that you're not moving forward spiritually. You're still eating baby food. And I want you to eat adult food. He is shaming them. He's telling them it's time to wake up and be mature and grow spiritually. So at this point, the question that comes to mind are you currently influencing other people concerning Jesus Christ? Or are you stuck because you haven't gotten on to trying to grow deeper in your spiritual life with God? How are you going to influence people if you do not know the scriptures? Are there people in your life that are benefiting because you have a deep relationship with Christ? Do people see the difference between you and the surrounding world and they want to know why you have such a peace? I say to you, don't miss what the reader is trying to tell us in this text. The basics of the gospel is vital. They are of utmost importance. They are the foundational building blocks on which our faith is solidified and enables us to grow. The superstructure of one's faith needs to be built upon the rock-solid foundation. However, once you've laid that foundation with Jesus as the cornerstone, it's time to build the building. The sarcasm the writer is using is says, quit sitting around. Get busy with your spiritual life and seek God. Grow your faith so that you can be productive for the kingdom. He's saying it's time to get serious and bear fruit for Christ. So let me ask you, are you stalled out like these first century Christians? Or are you growing deeper daily, weekly, yearly in your faith and becoming more productive by being able to declare God and Christ to the world? When a building or a soul is neglected, it does not stay solid. It decays. The third mark of spiritual decay is one's inability to discern good from evil. Spiritual decay is marked by one's poor spiritual discernment. The writer of Hebrews desires to take his audience into a deeper level of understanding, a deeper spiritual life, a deeper relationship with God, but he cannot because they're stalled out. They cannot discern true from false. Reading verses 13 and 14, look with me. It says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have powers of discernment, trained by constant practice and distinguish good from evil. The writer is telling his audience, I can't take you spiritually deeper because you can't digest the spiritual food. I need to feed you baby food first. The writer is comparing milk with the basic tenets of the gospel and meat with the deeper spiritual truths that God wants us to know and that these people should have had, but they don't because they cannot digest or comprehend the deeper truths. They are unable to discern good doctrine from evil doctrine. They are being led back to Judaism because of their poor discernment. Every idea or belief sounds just as good as the next. You know, let me ask, have you ever heard a sermon or you read a book dealing with something in Christianity and then you see something and you think, that doesn't sound quite right. What was it he was saying, or what was this author really writing? And so you go and you do some investigation, you go to the scriptures and you dig in, and then you go, oh, I see the problem. See, but the problem we have and the problem this writer had is most people aren't willing to make the effort to separate God's truth from man's false ideas that look good. The Jewish teachers were trying to convince this young church that what they had left was a whole lot better than what they were currently experiencing. See, we can't, even in our day, afford to take whatever is the latest charismatic personality pastor teaching above God's word. We must always compare what is being taught to the scriptures. We cannot listen to the false half-truths that Satan puts out there to take us away from God. We must be diligent in our learning so we can stand firm on the day of trial, so we can recognize God's truth from man's sugar-coated false doctrine. This is why the writer says to his audience, solid food is for the mature. Because this church community's lack of discernment, the writer will now spend the next five chapters going back and teaching them step by step who the great high priest Jesus Christ is, what the deeper truths of God are, so that they can get a handle on them. The path to spiritual maturity, understanding the basics, builds a strong spiritual foundation. It's essential for every Christian. And this proper foundation then enables Christians to live in repentance and in faith and come to know God's grace and His mercy. from this foundation, Christians can grow in maturity and live in obedience to God. And we become joyful servants of Christ. And we're thrilled to be His servants. And we're thrilled to lead the life that He tells us, even though it may not be easy at times. See, and as we learn all this, then we, as Christians, can offer God's grace and love and mercy to others as we share with them the truth of Christ. Reading verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6, it says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this we can will do if God permits." See, true belief is built upon the Word of God, accepting it as the foundation of all history and the framework for living your life. That means you have a foundation. A solid foundation begins with believing. Let me ask you, I'm going to read five verses here real quick. Do you believe what they say? Because if you don't, you need to begin to ask yourself some questions. It tells us in John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness of the world, and the darkness has not overcome it." Who's that talking about? If you don't believe these verses about Jesus Christ, you need to be talking to yourself and reading Scripture. See, when one believes the Scripture, then what's the first thing we recognize? We are sinners, and we do not deserve grace and mercy. But because we repent, we open our hearts to Christ, God gives it all to us, even though we're undeserving. And so another path then to spiritual maturity is instruction. With true foundation laid, one's life begins to be rebuilt. Your life begins to be restructured. You receive the Holy Spirit. You're baptized. You believe in the resurrection of Christ, His return, and the judgment to come. Without this God-laid foundation, one quickly loses their way. And this is why the writer is going to review all the basic tenets step by step to bring this church back to where they need to be. Maybe where we need to be. Into a deeper spiritual maturity. Let me explain. Maybe let me see if I can put a little flesh on this. You know, the alphabet is a very important concept for our society. I mean, for a preschooler, it gives them the foundation of everything, doesn't it? Reading, writing. I mean, and children, we teach them the ABC song. And that's important because it locks into a child's memory all the 26 letters and in their path and how they're going to be used. And it becomes important to put those into a child's memory. Learning how to say and write each letter. But years later, when that preschooler is now an adult uses the ABCs every day, but he doesn't sing the ABC song. He doesn't need it to anymore because it's so ingrained into their mind and heart. Likewise, we should review the basics of the gospel and learn them well. And then we need to move on to mature truths of God. These truths give us the ability to discern good from evil. And then God says, finally, if you want to be mature, it takes action. Take the truths you learn in Scripture, practice them, put them to use, but then stop singing the ABC song. Start writing complete words and sentences. I wish the Scriptures had a clear 3-point or 12-point step plan how to move from spiritual beginnings to spiritual maturity. But it doesn't. it says you're going to be challenged. It's not an easy path. If it was easy, we wouldn't appreciate it because we didn't have to work that hard to get there. Let me ask. Maybe it's because God wants us to understand if we want to obtain spiritual maturity, we can't do it without Him. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to work. He wants us to sweat in order that we can understand truths and apply them. And then He will help us meet spiritual maturity. I think that's what this passage is teaching, quite frankly. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 says, you know, and this will do if God permits. How do you expect God to give you spiritual maturity if you don't make any effort? Only when one diligently seeks God with open hearts and minds do we move on to spiritual maturity. So here's your assignment. And you can look at it as a daily assignment, a weekly assignment, a monthly assignment, or as I do, an assignment for the rest of my life. Study the Bible on a regular basis. Gain good theology and doctrine. So when false doctrine rears its head, you know. Read good books by men who have God has given spiritual maturity and help them write things. But then judge everything by the Word of God. I have learned so much from great spiritual men, but I've also been scared to death by some of the things I've read by people who were called great giants of the Scriptures. See, seek God regularly in prayer, and you will find Him. And He will take the foundation of the gospel and He will begin to build a building and superstructure out of your obedience that will make you glad, that will make your faith grow. And then you can talk to your neighbor and your coworker and your family members about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that has meat on it and means something. Spiritual maturity will gain you influence with people because as they see you grow in maturity, they're going to say, what is different about this person? I need to know. I'm struggling and he's not. Why? See, we need to hold to the doctrine of God. We need to hold to the true word. But we need to approach people with the Word of God, with love and grace and mercy. If you want influence with other people, if you want God to use you so other people come to know Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to work at it. It's a job. I was telling Joyce the other day, I said, you know, producing a sermon every week is work. But it's work I love. And it's work I learn from. Sometimes I feel guilty because I think I learn more than you do. And it's probably more productive for me than it is for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to seek God every day of your life. Even when you're tired, even when you don't feel like you have the energy, I can guarantee if you'll go ahead and do it, you're going to feel a whole lot better. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this writer, we're not even sure exactly who he is. This writer in Hebrews called people to this. He even uses sarcasm to wake them up. Father, help us use all things that we, like Paul, may become all things, all people for the glory of Christ. Father, we want to be obedient servants and for you to use us, because the more glory you get, the happier we become. In Christ's name, amen.